Welcome to this edition of Spotlight on the Word. This is a special series of studies introducing the precious Word of God and, most important, talking more about God Himself, seeing God and His Son Jesus Christ throughout Scripture. In this particular study, we'll be examining the marvelous book of Romans. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, of course, around AD 56 or 57 AD. And Romans is one of the deepest and richest and most theological books in all of the New Testament, because in the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with God's great plan of salvation. He's dealing with what the gospel is really all about and how desperately men needed it. If the theme of the Bible is the salvation of man to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, one can go to the 16 chapters that make up the book of Romans, and most assuredly, you'll see that's what the book of Romans is all about. It's a beautiful and powerful book indeed. Let me share with you a simple 5-point outline of the book of Romans. 16 chapters in the book, and they break down as follows. In Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we see, first of all, the need of righteousness. This book deals with how men are made right with God, how people everywhere can be made right with God. The need of righteousness is dealt with in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. But secondly, notice this, the provision of righteousness. Beginning at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, that begins in most of our translations by saying, but now at this point in redemptive history, now at this point in time, Christ has come. That's the idea, that the salvation of man through Jesus Christ has occurred. And so you have the provision of righteousness in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 going through chapter 5. But third, you have in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness. You see, people who come to God and His grace, people who respond to Jesus and the cross in faith that is obedient, they have new life, Romans chapter 6. They know new liberty. New liberty, Romans chapter 7, and they have new assurance and new hope, Romans chapter 8. So when we look at the book of Romans, it deals with the need for righteousness. That's Romans chapter 1 through Romans 3 and verse 20. It deals with the provision of righteousness, Romans 3:21 through Romans chapter 5. And then third, as just mentioned, the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness, Romans 6 through 8. Then you continue looking at the book in chapters 9 through 11, the problem of unrighteousness. The problem of unrighteousness. Why people don't obey the gospel, why even many of the Jews did not come to obedient faith and respond to the gospel of Christ. And then Romans chapters 12 through 16 give us a fifth part of the basic outline of the structure of the book of Romans, the application of righteousness. Those who have come to Jesus and come to know His salvation need to live holy, pure, loving lives. Having introduced the book and given something of an outline of this powerful, majestic treatise on how men are made right with God, let's begin looking at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the first 5 verses, so much is said about the nature of the gospel. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, Romans 1, 16 and 17. But go back and look at the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 1. Because you see, the source of the gospel is God. Romans 1, 1 and 2, it is the gospel of God. The gospel is attested to by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Notice Romans 1 and verse 2. They pointed to what would come in Jesus. They foretold this. But third, notice that the substance of the gospel is Jesus Himself. Good news, glad tidings, is wrapped up in a person and what He brings to man. Jesus, a descendant of David, and yet the Son of God with power He is. As we look at this passage, notice the purpose of the gospel: to bring about obedience of faith. To bring about obedience of faith. How crucial it is to emphasize to a world that doesn't really seem to appreciate the place of obedience. It's not just some kind of demand that we want to cater to every little letter of the law, although we respect God's law immensely, but we understand that the gospel of God involves Jesus. He's the substance of it. And we respond to Him and what He has done for us in obedience of faith. But notice the goal of the gospel. For the sake of His glorious name, see this in Romans 1:5, so that all nations might come. How important it is for us to see that. When you look at the conclusion of Romans chapter 1, it indicates that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Some, and you look at Romans chapter 1, and it basically says the Gentiles are all sinners. Some so desperate that God has given up on them because their ways are far removed from Him. Then we go to Romans chapter 2. And what Romans chapter 2 in essence says is the Jews are sinners too. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? What a question. At some point in your life, it would be great for you to do a study of the questions asked in the book of Romans. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? We will all give an account for our deeds, Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. We will give an account for the secret things we have done, Romans 2 and verse 16. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Look at Romans 2 and verse 4. Do you not know that it is the kindness and long-suffering and patience of God that leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads one to repent, to change their life. What motivation we have when we see the greatness of what God has provided us in Jesus to come to Him. Then we come to Romans chapter 3. What a powerful, what a potent chapter it is. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told you are under sin. All are under sin. You've got Gentiles, they're sinners, Romans 1. You've got Jews, they're sinners, Romans chapter 2. And you get to Romans chapter 3, you're under sin. Notice again in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Who needs what God has provided in Jesus? All do. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It may well be that Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 27 is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible because it links a number of great terms related to our salvation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, what we have in Jesus and His sacrifice at the cross is justification. Justification. And justification means that we are made right with God. What a profound thought. But notice again, not just justification, but the idea of redemption. We have been purchased. We have been bought. Jesus came here and dealt with sin. He paid it all. And then we look at the idea of propitiation. Notice Romans chapter 3, 24 through 26. And propitiation is a word that many people don't really understand. What propitiation means is that God has been hurt and angered and offended by sin. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. But that's not all that propitiation means. It means that Jesus takes away the anger and wrath of God that's perfect, it's pure, and it's holy, because God is a purer eyes than to look upon sin. Habakkuk 1, 12 and 13, sin separates men from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Because of Him, God is no longer angry. He's not offended. He is appeased. He offered Himself for us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. What a rich section of Scripture. And then we come to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, there's an interesting statement, the faith that rests on grace. We put our faith, our trust, our loyalty, we depend on the magnificent grace of God, His unmerited favor at Christ's expense on our behalf. You look at Romans chapter 4, notice verse 25. Jesus was delivered for our trespasses, for our sins. He died for our trespasses, our sins. He was raised for our justification. At the heart of salvation and sin lies the same concept, substitution. In sin, we substitute our will for that of God. And in salvation, Jesus substitutes Himself for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through Him might become righteous to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He was delivered for our sins, our trespasses. And He was raised for our justification. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 would say, and the Lord has laid upon Him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now we come to Romans chapter 5. Such a key concept in Romans, peace. Peace with God. That indicates something of how serious the problem was when a person was in sin. How serious the problem is when one is yet in sin. Peace with God is so necessary, and it comes by faith that gives us access into God's grace in which we stand. The obedience of faith. Trusting in God and His grace that gives us peace and access to God Himself. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, what we were before coming to Jesus and His gospel. We were without strength. We were weak. That's what Romans 5 and verse 6 says. Romans 5 and verse 6 identifies people as being ungodly. Without strength, weak, and ungodly. Oh, but the difference the gospel of Christ makes. In Romans 5 and verse 8, we were sinners. God commends His own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But yet again, in this very context, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we were enemies. Oh, what a serious thing it is to be outside of Christ, outside of His salvation. But when we come to Jesus, no longer enemies, no longer people who are in sin. They've been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. We are no longer ungodly. We're no longer weak and without strength. We have put our trust in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, there's one of those questions from the book of Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be so. God forbid. There is an extended discussion given of new life in Jesus in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, baptism is accentuated. Baptism is stressed as being the point in which one meets the merits of Christ's death. If it is by the blood of Jesus that we are saved, Romans 3, 24 through 27, Ephesians 1, verse 7, how we need to come into contact with that blood. And at the point of baptism, the blood of Jesus is reached because the death of Christ is reached. At the point of baptism, one comes alive. One walks in newness of life. They arise to walk in newness of life. And notice Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 5. When one is baptized into Christ, what a relationship. Oh, the power of the gospel. One is united with Christ. Oh, I know that there are many in the world who will say that baptism is not essential, that it is not a condition of salvation, but I beg to differ. How can anyone look at Romans chapter 6 and look at the book of Romans in its entirety and say that baptism is not an essential response of the obedience of faith that makes people right with God and saved by His glorious grace? In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, one is to be obedient from the heart to the form of doctrine that delivers, that saves. That's Romans 6, 16 through 18. Think about it. Because you see, Christianity is content-oriented. When we embrace the gospel, ultimately the author of the gospel is God, and we are being taught by God. Now, He may use men and women to help instruct us in various ways, in appropriate ways biblically, but the message is from God. Therefore, salvation is content-oriented based on the revelation of Scripture, the revelation of God's holy Word. Now let's take a moment to look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 7 verse 4, you are dead to the law that you might be married to Christ. The law had a purpose. It was to serve as a tutor, a schoolmaster, until the way of Christ came. Galatians chapter 3. And yet, as we look here at Romans chapter 7, the law was holy and good. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. But what the law did, the law of Moses, the Old Testament instruction, was it reminded us of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Romans 7, verses 13 and 14. And ultimately of our need for a Savior. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not save. It's impossible for that to happen through the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. But through the blood of Jesus, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, 22. In Christ and His blood, there is salvation. There is forgiveness. Romans 3, 24 through 26. Yet again. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. What a magnificent chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 deals, first of all, with no condemnation. But notice that there is a condition: to them that are in Christ Jesus. One is either in Christ, where every spiritual blessing can be found, Ephesians 1:3, or one is outside of Christ, where one would be condemned. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. How important it is to be in Christ, to know God's saving grace through obedient faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. No condemnation. To fail to be in Christ is to be lost, to be condemned. And the Bible has already indicated right here in Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, that at the point of baptism, one gets into Christ. How can anyone allege baptism is not a condition for being right with God? As we keep looking at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. You look at this section, and again, in Romans chapter 6, there is new life in Jesus. There is new liberty in Christ, Romans chapter 7. And there's new assurance, there's new hope to be gained in Christ. No condemnation, but no complications either. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know, Paul says it so matter-of-factly, this is just how it is, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Notice that much like Romans 8 and verse 1, no condemnation to them that are in Christ, there's a condition to Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good does not apply to everybody. It never has. It never will. The idea in Romans 8, 28 is conditioned upon loving the Lord and being the called according to His purpose, being part of His church, His kingdom, being in Christ. We can trust that ultimately all things will work to our eternal good and to God's eternal glory when that is true in our lives. Notice Romans 8 and verse 29. We are to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And you look at the last part of Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, and the idea is no separation. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, when we come to Jesus, the only thing that can keep us away from God is us. Our own hearts, our own minds, our own wills. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Beware lest there be in any one of you in an unbelieving heart in departing from the living God. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I would gladly be accursed that my Jewish brethren might be saved. Oh, the love he had for souls. I would gladly be accursed that they might be saved. He that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So asked Jesus. Matthew 16 and verse 26. The soul is precious, infinitely so. One soul is precious. Paul would be accursed if others could be saved. That says something about the power of the message and the need to share the message with others. And then we look at Romans chapter 10. Speaking of some of the same people, his Jewish brethren, in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, he says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Matthew 22 and verse 29. They have a zeal. Many religious people out there are quite zealous, quite moral, and their lives in many ways are really exemplary. But they do not have a saving knowledge. Any religious system which de-emphasizes and fails to stress the importance of the precious Word of God is not honoring to God. When you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, there's the idea of faith and confession saving. Some people focus on that verse and they say that's all you have to do, faith alone. Well, faith in that passage confesses. What about the grace of God? What about the blood of Jesus? What about repentance of sin? What about many other things? And most folks would say, well, you know, the Bible teaches that elsewhere. And yes, that's true, but it also teaches the necessity of baptism as a condition for salvation too. Romans 6, 3 through 5, yet again. As we look at Romans 10, consider verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, receive with meekness God's Word, the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 11. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11 and verse 22. How we need to remember that God is not only kind and gracious and good, but God is just and righteous and a God of wrath. We live in a time when people want to emphasize one to the exclusion of the other, but God is perfect in both of those attributes. Romans chapter 12. I plead with you by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those who respond in the obedience of faith need to live properly. They need to apply the gospel in a daily way. Romans 13, 1 through 7, what is the Christian's responsibility to the government? To pray for the government, to pay for our taxes, to pay our taxes as we ought and to be honest there, and to obey the laws of the land so long as they do not come into utter conflict with the law of God. Romans chapter 14 deals with the matter of opinion, the matter of judgment. Christians working with others, think about the fact that the Roman church, whom Paul writes, would have been composed of Gentiles from many places and Jews as well. What possible cultural conflicts they'd be getting into. Who are you to judge another? Romans 14 and verse 4. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. The idea of opinion and judgment. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of judgment, liberty. In all things, love. Romans chapter 15, those that are strong should bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. And finally, Romans 16. In Romans 16, a number of names are mentioned, people who were part of the church at Rome. Paul loved each and every one, but he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And then in verses 25 through 27, hear Romans 16. The wisdom of God, the wise God, be glorified forever and ever through Jesus Christ the Lord. What a powerful book concerning our great salvation in Jesus.